All right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Continue our journey through the Gospel of John. I'm enjoying my personal study of this. I trust that we're learning some things from God's Word that help to you. John chapter 5. By way of introduction, let's look at verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. All right. Glad we sang some more people in today. Praise the Lord. John chapter 5, notice verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, at the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, I'm not necessarily emphasizing physical healing today, but I want you to consider, though, that many are going to wrong places to feel whole, to feel complete or satisfied. They're filling the emptiness of their soul in wrong places. Multitudes today are looking for help in all the wrong places. I made a list of some examples that I've come across over the years. First of all, people will turn to a program to find help or to be whole. You know, AA and NA may help some people, but they do not have the answer. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ does. Many are turning also to false religions today. I think of the fastest growing religion in our world today is Islam. Many are turning to Islam in worship of this moon god to find answers to life's problems, to find a sense of understanding and wholeness in life. Some are turning to idolatry. I think of some people that I've talked to that were Buddhists. They said that they would sit for hours in front of a Buddha statue, just meditating and trying to find enlightenment. Idolatry. Some are turning to pleasure today to find a sense of wholeness, to fill the emptiness of the soul. I want you to consider that God has placed within us, within our being, an emptiness that only He can fill. And many are turning to pleasure to try to fill that emptiness. Some are turning to relationships. They move from one relationship to another, trying and looking for love, to try to feel whole, to try to feel satisfied and complete in themselves. Some are turning to the New Age movement today. The New Age movement, as you do a study of it, is nothing other than Hinduism. It's repackaged, and it's called the New Age movement. And in many cases, the New Age movement is moving into churches today as well. Some turn to music. Have you ever wondered why the loud music is so prominent in our culture? I believe it's because of the emptiness of the soul. The emptiness of the soul, as we consider the emptiness that God has placed within each one of us, there's an emptiness there, and many will crank up the music, they'll crank up the loud noise to try to drown out the emptiness of the soul. I want you to think about this. It says that God revealed himself to Elijah in the still, small voice. You know, a lot of people don't want to listen and notice the emptiness of their soul, so they crank up the noise to drown out the emptiness that they feel in their soul. Many are turning to money and possessions today. You know, I'll feel complete if I can buy this. I'll feel satisfied if I can have just a little more money. Again, the emptiness that they all have, they're trying to fill. Some will turn to drugs. I don't believe just necessarily illegal drugs. You know, there's many times people turn to illegal drugs to try to get a high, to find a satisfaction or completeness. It does not satisfy. But many are turning to prescription drugs. In fact, they will try to manipulate doctors to get the drugs that they need. They're trying to find something to make them feel whole. Many turn to alcohol today. Let me just say that there is no satisfaction, no completeness, no way of feeling whole in the bottom of a bottle. Some turn to holistic medicine as the answer to life's problems. Psychologists and psychiatrists are the answer for many, and also miracle healers. That long list is what people are looking for, or are going to, I should say, to look for the answers to life's problems. I want you to consider here in this passage, Jesus asks this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The bottom line is, Jesus asks, "Do you really want to be whole?" You see, a lot of people are going different places to try to be whole, to feel completeness. By the way, the Bible says we are complete in Him, in Jesus Christ. They're going to the wrong places to feel whole. Now, listen to the words to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace," think about that, "the God of peace," they are going various places to find peace, and they're not finding it. They're not going to the God of peace, the God of the Bible. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray," here's Paul's prayer request for the Thessalonian believers, "I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, God is a triunity. He is a compound unity. And it says in the Bible that God created us in His image, after His likeness. So that's why I believe that we are a three-part being. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. The list, I believe, accurately is the spirit, soul, and body. The problem is, all of us are born with a dead spirit because of sin. The sin that our Father passes on to us from Adam all down to the generations, that sin causes us to be born with a dead spirit. Now, the spirit is the conscience, as I've said in the past. This is the place where God dwells in believers. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens our spirit, makes us alive so that the living God can come and dwell within the believer. The spirit, also the soul. The soul is the mind, emotions, and our will. That's the personality of us. That's our personality. In fact, our eyes are the window to the soul. It's through our eye gates, through our senses, that we are able to interact with our surroundings. But also this physical body, this physical tabernacle that God has given to us. Someday the body of believers will be glorified. But I want you to think about this again. God wants us, the God of peace, wants to sanctify us. He wants us to be set apart completely for Him. And let me point out here, that's why many are not finding the satisfaction to fill, the way to fill the emptiness of their soul. Because they're not going to the God of peace, they're not setting apart themselves entirely over to the God of peace. They're looking in the wrong places. Programs, false religions, idolatry, pleasure, relationships, the New Age movement, music, money and possessions, drugs, alcohol, holistic medicine, psychiatrists and psychologists and miracle healers cannot provide what God, the God of peace, can provide. So again, they're going to the wrong places. Now I want you to notice here the setting in this passage. Jesus meets what we would call a down and outer today. That's the terminology we would use. This man has had some bad luck, we would say, in our modern vernacular. It says here in verse 1, after this, all right, so after the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4 of John that we saw last week, after this there was a feast of the Jews. Now, it does not specify here what feast. This is probably Passover. There's a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There's only three primary feasts of the Jewish culture at this time that would draw multitudes to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now, I want you to know it's a very important word, is. There is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now, many in our modern day, modern Bible scholars would say that John did not write the Gospel of John until 85 to 90 A.D. Now, as I do some study on this, I believe you move it up, actually possibly even two decades. There is present tense. Now, if Titus and the Roman army has come in to destroy Jerusalem, would he be saying present tense, "There is at Jerusalem a pool"? No, he would be saying, "Was, it was already destroyed." So I want you to consider that our modern Bible critics do not always have the right answers to things. I believe John, the Apostle John, is writing this to, again, emphasize the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we see the setting, the timing of this. And it says here this location is at a pool near the sheep market. This is on the northern wall of the temple. If you get out a Bible map of the temple, it's on the northern wall of the temple. Notice here the needs in verse 3. Actually, I finish out verse 2 here. It says, there was a by the sheep market, there was a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy, having five porches. We would probably call them pavilions today. In these pavilions, in these porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. I want you to notice here, it says there was a great multitude. Doesn't say how many. We can guess probably thousands. As you think about it, you broaden this out to the world. There are not just thousands, but there are millions and even billions of people that have this emptiness in their soul that nothing is satisfying. Jesus Christ is the only answer to their concerns and their needs. A great multitude. We would say that these people have disabilities. First of all, it says there were impotent folk there. They were powerless, they were paralyzed, not able to walk. We would say that they were feeble or disabled. The blind, also the halt. This word halt means to limp. We would say they were all crippled up. They were waiting for a healing. Also, it says that there were those there that were withered. So we could picture probably an arm or leg is withered. Useless. We've seen people like that. I'm sure that have an arm that is useless. It's all withered up. That's the picture behind this word withered. These are the people that are gathered there for a healing. Now it says in verse 4, and by the way, the verse 4 is a verse that's discounted by modern Bible critics. Let me just point out here. Go to the Bible for the answers. Don't listen to the Bible critics. Something is taking place in this pool, even though the Bible critics of our modern day discount all this. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. So this angel comes down to this pool of Bethesda and troubles the water. So all of a sudden the water is agitated, it's disturbed. And it says that this multitude, this great multitude that is there, actually tries to get into the pool. Can you imagine the mad rush to the pool whenever that water was stirred up? It's a first come, first served basis. Here's these thousands of people probably that are gathered around there, and it's only the first person that gets any help. I want you to think about the waiting that they have here. They're waiting for answers. It says at the end of verse 3 that they are waiting for the moving of the water when this angel comes down into this pool of Bethesda. Notice they're looking for answers to life's problems. There's very little hope. And I believe that's the way our world is today also. They're looking for hope and they're not finding it. I believe we need to be ready with the answers. Are we? What you notice here, it says Jesus then meets this man with this infirmity in verse 5. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, it does not say how old he was. He probably came down to this with this infirmity maybe as a teenager. And so for 38 years now, he's been lying there near this pool waiting for a healing. Notice he's been there 38 years waiting with no answer. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Do you realize the longer that you wait for something, the more you become sick about it? Have you ever waited 38 years for something? Some of you aren't even 38 years old yet. Can you imagine waiting for 38 years and not even moving one step closer to finding the answer to your life's problem? No hope. Why was he still there? Oh, he was hoping, he was anticipating the possibility that he might be the first one in someday. Someday he might be the first one in. He's just waiting and waiting for the opportunity. But after 38 years, his hopes and his anticipation starting to turn into frustrations, disappointment, even despair, hopelessness. Why is it that we see so much suicide in our modern day? For that very reason. They're looking all these places for answers. They're not finding it. Years. And they decide, you know what? It's not even worth it anymore. But you know, Jesus is the answer. Notice it says in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Notice two things about Jesus. He sees the need and he knows about it. He knows all the details about what these people are experiencing. He is the answer. Jesus knows exactly what we need. It says then in verse 6 then. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, I want you to think about that. Think about the question that he's asking there. He has been there for 38 years. You know, for most people, it would seem obvious. Yes, you want it, right? But Jesus asks him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole? Well, I've been waiting here 38 years, Jesus. Obviously, I do. But Jesus asks him, why? Because he does not force himself on anyone. All these people that are looking in the wrong places for answers, Jesus Christ is not going to force himself on anyone. He's waiting for 38 years, but yet Jesus asks him, do you want to be whole? Why is it that some people are not made whole? I made a list here of reasons, and by the way, let me just point out here that that man's religion did nothing for him. Obviously, he was probably a Jew. That man's religion did nothing for him. Religion does not do anything for someone as far as filling the emptiness and the void of their lives. So why is it that people are not made whole? First of all, many are offering excuses. I want you to notice what he says here in verse 7. Jesus asks, do you really want to be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You know why so many have not found the answers to life yet? Because all they're doing is offering excuses. They're offering excuses of why they have not changed. What you think about also, many like the attention from their infirmity. Many like the attention that comes from their infirmity. And by infirmity, I'm talking about something that they're struggling with in their life. They like the attention that they get from it. Many find their identity in their infirmity. It's who I am. You know, after 38 years of lying there, he could easily say, well, it's who I am. It's who I am. For the drunkard, it's just who I am. I've been drinking for decades. It's just who I am. Someone who's a drug addict, it's just who I am. They find their identity in the area of struggle in their lives. Many suffer from fatalism, and that's why they're not whole today. I am just meant to be this way. After they struggle with it for years upon years, I'm just meant to be this way. Many are in unbelief. God can't help me. God can't help me. That's unbelief. Many blame others. That's exactly that's what this man does. The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, we've been good at the blame game. What did Adam do? He blamed two people. He blamed Eve, but he also blamed God for giving Eve to him. What's Adam saying? Well, God, if you had never given me Eve, I wouldn't be in this trouble right now. What did Eve do? The devil made me do it. You see, we're good at the blame game. Many blame others. But I think also of many people are trusting a man instead of Jesus. He says, no man is helping me. They have placed their trust in a person to help them, not God himself. That's exactly where many people are today. They're trusting in people, not Jesus. So how are people made whole? First of all, you have to admit to being powerless. Ultimately, this man had to say, I can't do it. Jesus, I can't do it. Admission of being powerless. You know, somebody that's trying to overcome an addiction, they have to admit that they're powerless to overcome that addiction. Until they admit that, there's no hope for that person to be whole. But also to do what Jesus says. How are people made whole? To do what Jesus says. Notice it says in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now wait a minute, this man hasn't walked for 38 years. What makes him think that he's going to get up right now? Now let me just say, this bed is not like our bed. You know, we have these, you know, these pillow top mattresses and all that kind of stuff now. You know, you're not going to get up and haul that around. This man was probably on something like a sleeping bag or a small cot, or, you know, have you ever seen those kitty nap things? It's probably nothing more than that. It was just something to kind of provide a little padding on the ground. Jesus says, rise up, make thy bed, and walk. The word walk means to walk about. He's not telling this man just to walk out of the temple area. He says, walk about. Jesus says, do this. Notice it says verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. There was an immediate healing. It's not like the so-called healing services of our modern day. I see that you're going to be healed. Go home to your doctor and the doctor will tell you that you're healed. No, there was an obvious change right then and there. It was immediate, it was complete, and it was perfect healing. It's not like the modern shows, the healing services of our modern day. I want you to think about this. So Jesus tells this man who's been lying there for 38 years. Probably most of the people knew him, at least by way of acquaintance. He's been lying there for 38 years. He gets up, he rises up, picks up his bed, rolls it up, whatever, and starts walking about. As he's walking about, talking to people, I'm walking again. There's a question that came to my mind. Why is Jesus not mobbed at this point by the thousands, the great multitude that's around this pool? There's no indication at all in this passage that Jesus was mobbed by the great multitude. That tells me most people don't really want Jesus as the answer. You think about that. If they are waiting for a healing, waiting for the troubling of the water, they don't really want Jesus as the answer. They all could have mobbed him for a healing. They didn't go to Jesus. I think it's very interesting. But there's something else I notice as well. When people are helped, there will be critics. Did you hear that? When people are helped, there will be critics. I heard a preacher say here recently, giving this scenario. A child or a daughter has been in drug addiction for years. They've gone to place after program after program after program, finding no answers. Finally, they show up at the church in desperation. They're saved and their lives are transformed. So what happens with the parents? I can't believe you went to religion. Critics. It says that on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, a question comes to my mind. Why did he not do this on Monday? Why did he do it on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath? Why didn't he do it on Wednesday or Thursday? I believe Jesus Christ did this on the Sabbath on purpose. I want you to notice here there's a distinction made between man's rules and God's law. I want you to notice with me Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want you to understand while returning there that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the one who invented, or we could say, came up with the idea of the Sabbath for man. I believe this is very significant. He is making a distinction here between God's law and man's rules. I believe Jesus Christ was confronting the empty religion of his day. I want you to think about this. Many try to portray Jesus Christ as a long-haired rebel. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was not telling this man to violate God's law. He kept the law perfectly. That's not even possible. Notice with me Exodus chapter 20. So what does God's law say about the Sabbath? Exodus 20 verse 8. This is the Ten Commandments given to Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now this is based on Genesis chapter 2. God did not rest for his own benefit. God does not get tired or weary. God rested to establish a pattern for man. It says that he rested on the seventh day. By the way, this is not a 40-hour work week either. If you look at the Jewish culture, they worked from sunup to sundown 6 days a week. Not just their jobs, but their housework and all the things around their house and all that within 6 days so that they could rest on the seventh to focus on the Lord God. The Sabbath, the Bible says, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus Christ came up with the idea of the Sabbath. Now, religion added rules and regulations to God's commands. For example, rule number 39 is what this man was violating. These were the list of Sabbath rules that the Jewish leaders had come up with. Rule number 39 forbade, carrying a load from one place to another. All right, so Jesus told this man to violate man's rules. What was he doing? He was carrying a bed around. And so the Jewish leaders see him doing this. I want you to notice this interaction that we have then in verses 10 and following. It says here, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." That's man's rules, not God's law. "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Who told you to violate our religious rules? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him, this man that was made whole, in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole." Now, I don't believe that this man was going to, you remember, he's been healed after 38 years. I don't think he's going to the Jews to tattle on Jesus. I believe he's going to the Jews to give praise to Jesus for helping him. I don't believe he had any idea what was going to happen from this. It says in verse 16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." They wanted to kill him. Here's this man who's been helped. They don't care about this man who's been helped. False religion does not really care about people. False religion is all based on fear. Keeping people afraid so that they stay in that religion. Jesus Christ wants a person to be made whole. But what I think is interesting, Jesus expects change to occur, it says in verse 14. When Jesus finds this man, it says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now I believe there's indication possibly in that statement that this man was impotent, was feeble and weak because of something that happened related to sin. Did you notice that statement? "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I believe it's very possible that he was paying the price for sin as a young person, as a young man. "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing than 38 years of infirmity come upon you." When we were involved in an addictions recovery ministry, faith-based ministry, in Delaware, Ohio, we would see people that had been in addiction for decades. They went to program after program after program. In and out of these programs, in and out of jail. Sometimes these people would be thankful to be in jail for a little while just to have deliverance from the temptation to be back in their addiction. The bondage that people were in. I want you to think about this. Jesus does not condone sin. Again, I do not believe Jesus Christ is this long-haired hippie that encourages people to violate this book. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus says to this man, "Go and sin no more." I believe there should be a change that takes place in our lives when Jesus Christ comes to make us whole. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If there is no change taking place in your life, so we become more and more like Christ, you better check out your salvation. Or you better check out your relationship. You think about this. If I am living with the desire of the world, I better check my relationship with God. I want you to think about this here this morning. What do you struggle with? You think about it. You know what you struggle with. I believe Jesus asks us the same question today. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want that change in your life? I remember when we were involved in that addictions ministry that I mentioned. I remember someone said this. Until the pain of staying in that addiction becomes so great, they won't desire the change. It has to get bad enough before I want to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for answers. Now, first of all, I believe salvation is absolutely necessary. You cannot be whole until the Spirit quickens your dead spirit. There's no way you can be whole. You see, God, the God of peace, has to make you whole in spirit, soul, and body. You see, God has to quicken your spirit before you can ever be made whole. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? But I believe I want to emphasize sanctification as I have here this morning. What do you need the Lord to change in your life? What do you need the Lord to change? Wilt thou be made whole? Why is it that many are not made whole today? Excuses. I can't because. Excuses. Some like attention. They find their identity. They suffer from fatalism, unbelief, blame. They're trusting people rather than Jesus Christ. So those are the reasons why we're not made whole. So let me ask, do you want to be made whole today? There's an emptiness that only God can fill. God created us that way on purpose. Let me point out here, you can't fill a round hole with a square peg. It doesn't fill it. God has created a void within our lives that only He can fill. Do you really want to be made whole today? Father, I pray that You'd help us bring the application to our lives here today. Lord, I thank You for the things that the Holy Spirit showed me here this week as I was preparing this and finalizing the message here. Father, there's things in our lives that we all have, areas of struggle in our lives. Father, forgive us for trying so many things without bringing that need to You. Lord, we're waiting, we're looking for answers, we're looking in the wrong places. Lord, help us to turn to You to fill those voids, to find the answers. Father, we have a world around us that's lost. Father, they're trying all kinds of things, only finding emptiness. Lord Jesus, I pray that You're able to work in our hearts here today. Holy Spirit of God, that You're able to bring these things to our attention so we can seek the answers from You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.